If you haven't been with us over these last weeks, we have been journeying through Lent, and each week through Lent we have focused on one of the quote-unquote minor characters in the Passion story, people like Pontius Pilate, Jesus, Barabbas, Pilate's wife, Joseph of Arimathea, who takes the body of Jesus and buries it. Today, as we begin to reach the end of our series, we will focus on Peter. The framework for our series has been the book Power and Passion by Sam Wells, which has been a source and an inspiration for our group study and also for the sermons that I've preached. And this week, as we focus on the story of Peter, the story of Peter runs really throughout all of Scripture. So we were going to read two passages from two different Gospels this morning, and I'll reference some other things. It's going to be a lot of Bible today. Okay, I know. But you'll survive. First, we'll read from Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, verses 13 to 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And now we turn to John's Gospel, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 15 through verse 27. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter was standing outside the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter was also standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I've spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray for the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that you would grant us the gift of open hearts and open minds, that as we explore your word and as we explore your servant Peter, we may see ourselves in it. And more than that, we may see the power of Christ's grace and forgiveness. Speak to us now, in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. Peter is my favorite character in the whole Bible. I'm going to tell you why. Because in ministry and in simply belonging to the church, there are moments of overwhelming inadequacy. They happen so often that they flood the heart and they flood the mind. I'm doing my job as your pastor. One of you asked me a question about history or theology, a question that I ought to know the answer to. And I say, I don't know, but I'll try to find out. And I think I'm really not very good at this. Somebody is overwhelmed by the deepest grief and the most profound pain, and they're sharing that with me, and I am present to them, except for the occasional moment when I am also thinking about what I have to pick up from the grocery store on the way home. I am untender and untrue, I am impatient, and I am driven by what will win me your affection, sometimes more than I am driven by the call of Jesus on my life. I have taken the easy way instead of the costly way, wished I had spoken up when I sat silent more times than I can count. I curse at the referees when the Tar Heels are playing. I lose my patience too much with my kids, and I'm almost always fail to put the toilet seat down. But I'm not worse than Peter. I may not be any better, but I'm not any worse. His story is the antidote for the occasional fever of unworthiness that burns within me and within you too, to the extent that it does. Jesus, who is apparently willing to judge Peter at his very best moment, makes him the foundation for the movement that is coming. Either Jesus sees something in Peter that we cannot see, or Jesus is a very poor judge of leadership skills. Peter is hot-headed and impulsive. He draws his sword in the garden when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, which pretty much shows that he's not too good in a crisis. For every right answer he gives to one of the questions Jesus asks of his disciples, Peter flubs it up when it comes to putting the teachings of Jesus into practice. He lacks the wisdom and deeper understanding that you might think is a requirement for church leadership. He wants to walk on the water as Jesus did, but he steps out of the boat and takes a step or two and begins to sink. He is routinely writing checks that he cannot cash. And this is the one that Jesus looks at and says, "Yes, you. I will build it all on you." For the most part, throughout the Gospels, Peter's tendency to overestimate his own abilities is funny and it's a little endearing. But here, in the flickering shadows of the firelight, it takes on a more tragic tone. Each of us has our daily failures, those little things that I named, which we can usually get over, acknowledge about ourselves, and get over even when we're our most self-critical. They don't bind us up too bad, but then there are moments, there are defining moments in the sense that they seem to say something about who we really are and what's in our heart, and these are the moments that we live with for a lifetime. They are more difficult to deal with because they seem to reveal a deeper truth about who we are, and if that truth is an unpleasant truth, then the bitterness that comes with that may be one we never really get over. It happens for Peter in that moment when the cock crows. It's an audible sound that triggers a devastating self-awareness for Peter. He sees himself at that moment for what he is, and it's difficult to know which thing will devastate him more, that he has let Jesus down or that he has come to realize that he is not who he thought he was. And the bitterness of this regret is one that all of us who will call ourselves followers of Jesus come to know at some point or another. We know it because to follow Jesus is to look into a mirror that tells us the truth about ourselves without distortion. And the first time that we look into that mirror, it is rarely a pleasant experience. In moments of calm, we're sure, as Peter was sure, that our relationship to Jesus is the defining relationship of our lives. We're sure that we will stand with him when things are calm. We're sure that we will stand with those who Jesus stands with no matter the cost. When all is neutral, we look around, as Peter did, at all the others who are with us, and we can be sure that if there's anybody here who will let Jesus down, it will be one of you and not me. And yet for each of us comes the pain of realization when our instinct for self-preservation or our preference for being accepted socially or our desire to hold on to what we believe is rightfully ours, when all of those things overwhelm the strength of our commitment to Jesus. We disciples and those beyond even our disciple tradition have only recently eulogized the life of the great preacher Fred Craddock. For all its gentle, humble, Christ-like qualities, if you're on our Facebook page, you've seen me posting things about him over the weeks. More than anything else, I think maybe Fred was known for his stories. And I want to share with you one of his stories that has stayed with me. I was in graduate school at Vanderbilt. I had left the family and children in the little parish I served and moved into a little room to prepare for those terrible comprehensive exams. It's make it or break it time. They can kill you. I would go every night about 11:30 or 12 to a little all-night diner, no tables, just little stools, and have a grilled cheese and a cup of coffee to take a break from my studies. It was the same every night. The fellow behind the counter knew when I walked in to prepare a grilled cheese and a cup of coffee, and he'd give me a refill. Sometimes he'd come again and give me another refill. I joined the men of the night, sitting there hovering over coffee, still thinking about my own possible questions about the New Testament oral exams. Then I noticed a man who was there when I went in, but had not yet been waited on. I'd been waited on, I'd had a refill, and so had the others. Then finally the man behind the counter went to the man at the end of the counter and said, "What do you want?" He was an old, gray-haired black man. Whatever the man said, the fellow went to the grill, scooped up a little dark patty off the back of the grill, and put it on a piece of bread without condiment, without napkin. The cook handed it to the man, who gave him some money, and then out the side door he went by the garbage can and out onto the street. He sat on the curb with the 18-wheelers of the night with the salt and pepper from the street to season the sandwich. I didn't say anything. I did not reprimand, protest, or witness to the cook. I did not go out and sit beside the man on the curb, on the edge. I didn't do anything. I was thinking about the questions coming up on the New Testament. And I left the little place, went up the hill back to my room to resume my studies, and off in the distance, I heard a cock crow. So, if we were left to our own with betrayals like these, and Fred tells, one of the reasons that Fred's stories are powerful is because he tells our stories in a way that we can't tell them. And so this story is all our story. We all have a moment like this to claim. And if we're left to our own with these moments of betrayal, then we might become like Judas. Randy talked about last week, Judas, who is unable to live with the shattering realization that we are not what we thought we were. But the gospel says that we are not left to our own with our frequent inability to be what Jesus seems to think we can be. Peter is my favorite character in the Bible because the story does not end here by the firelight. At the end of John's gospel, after the resurrection, Jesus shows up and appears to Peter again on the beach by a fire. You ever know how a particular sound or a particular smell can take you back to a particular place and time and remind you of a certain feeling, and all of a sudden you feel that feeling come flooding all over again? I wonder if on that beach, if the sting and the smell of the charcoal in Peter's nose takes him back to that moment in the courtyard of the high priest and conjures up all of that grief and despair of that moment. As he sits with the risen Jesus, who appears to him and asks him again three questions. And it's in every sense of the word another chance for Peter to get it right, to give a faithful answer where the convenient answer that he gave the first time still haunts it. And Sam Wells, who wrote our book, Power and Passion, translates this passage like this. He says, Jesus says, "Do you love me wholeheartedly and with no thought for yourself differently from the way you love the others?" And Peter says, "You know that I love you as a friend." And Jesus asks him again, "Do you love me wholeheartedly and with no thought for yourself?" And Peter says, "You know I love you as a friend." And Jesus says, "Do you love me as a friend?" And Peter gets his feelings hurt that Jesus keeps asking him the same question. And he says, "You know everything. You realize I love you as a friend." Peter's the one who's hurt, and the irony of the story is that it's Jesus who should be hurt. Because even after all that has happened, Peter still doesn't understand the gravity of the question or what is at stake with Jesus asking him these questions. His love for Jesus still does not match Jesus' love for him. He is still more conscious of his own feelings than he is of his commitment to Jesus. And yet, at the end of each of these questions, Jesus still gives him the job of doing ministry. Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." He still claims him as a disciple. "Come and follow me." So our understanding of who Peter is really never changes. He's always the same Peter. He is always, to the end, just sort of a well-meaning screw-up. And what changes as his story unfolds is how Jesus apparently views him. That Peter on his own is wholly incapable. But Peter, the Peter that is shaped and molded by the grace of Jesus, becomes a rock worth building a movement on. This is so liberating for us as church people, in the sense that we no longer need to be held captive by the idea that we are welcomed here or that we have been given work to do here, building God's kingdom because we are somehow especially committed or especially faithful or especially talented. Apparently, none of those are qualifications. Which is good news that I frequently need to hear, and I suppose maybe you do too. We're not here because we'll get it right. Or because Jesus thinks we won't run for the hills when the chips are down, because we will. We're here because the people who are most uniquely equipped to tell the story of Jesus' faithfulness, of his unbounding grace and his forgiveness, are those who have discovered that those things have made it possible for even us to be redeemed. Now we next see Peter at Pentecost. And Peter, of all people, stands up and gives the church's first sermon. And Acts tells us that droves of people came to know Jesus. It was like the first megachurch. There's just people falling all over themselves, coming in droves. Now, you can go to Acts and you can read Peter's sermon. And it's not all that good. And it's sort of heady, right? It's like very theological, kind of reads like a creed. There's no like good story or illustration that captures your interest. So why was it so powerful? Must have been in the presentation. In the voice of one who knew the depth of crucifixion, who knew the depth of crucifixion for Jesus, who had felt the depth of crucifixion for his own soul. Maybe his sermon was powerful because he spoke as one who had come face to face with his own weakness and could testify to the power of God and Christ to use even him. Maybe it was powerful because he spoke as one for whom the power of resurrection was real. Maybe he realized that Jesus' faith in him was not so much about who Peter was, but who Jesus is. Peter becomes a rock by the power of Christ's grace and forgiveness, and that is a testimony. That Peter becomes a rock, that is a testimony to just how great the power of God's grace is. So, friends, when have you stayed silent when justice was at stake? Have you chosen the path of least resistance? Have you judged your neighbor? Have you been sure of your own righteousness, at least relative to the rest of the people in your Facebook feed? Have you shrugged your shoulders and felt there was nothing you could do? Have you acted impetuously when wisdom and reflection were called for? Have you come face to face with your own betrayal and been sure that you are unworthy? Have you come to know the power of Jesus to offer redemption for our most bitter and costly moments of weakness? The strange, wonderful good news of the gospel is that all of these things qualify you. They are not disqualifiers, they are qualifications for belonging to the church that Jesus is building. These are the things that equip you for teaching, for serving, for leading, for preaching. On this is what Jesus builds his church, even on ones like us, especially on ones like us. Thanks be to God. Amen.